can't believe how many people ask if I had this custom made. Do you have any idea how much it would cost to get a suit this magnificent, custom made? And also, if you'll just look at the length of my sleeves, you'll notice that is not custom made, because dang, either somebody's not very good at their job, or I got short little stubby arms. Those are your options. But, you know, Vince made a comment about my highly decorated suit, and he wasn't lying. This suit is fantastic, and I'm expecting to see no less than 10 of these next year. $30 at Sam's Club's, best money you'll ever spend, all right? These are great, but I'm going to shut them off because the suit itself is distracting enough. You know, somebody actually told me, I'm going to talk about the suit for a minute because it's fantastic. Somebody told me this suit looked like something straight out of the 70s this morning. And in true 70s fashion, I'm pretty sure it's made of 1,000% pure polyester. So I'm really glad that the sun seems to be over there a little ways and that you guys are getting the brunt of the sunlight, because I am probably going to cook standing up here. So if I end abruptly, it's because I'm trying not to pass out, all right? Cool. Well, all that said, good morning. Cool. I'd like to be able to see you guys, not through a microphone. So I trust you guys all had a great Christmas, right? Everybody get what you wanted? Santa was good to everybody? No? Now let me ask you this. Did you guys get what you really wanted? I'm talking to the adults here. Did you get like a self-cleaning house and some peace and quiet? No? Yeah, I didn't think so. I didn't get that. Now, let me ask you, and this is a call and response moment. Did anybody have a Griswold-esque Christmas moment? Like you fell off the roof, or I don't know, some family showed up unannounced, or you electrocuted a cat? Anybody? No? Well, here's the thing. Just remember that if you did have one of those things and you're not willing to tell us about it, remember that your body, once it's healed, when you've finally gotten the family to go home, once you've fumigated the chair, the memories are going to be far, far funnier than they are right now. And that one day, you will laugh the way we're all laughing at you as we speak. All right? I don't know what your Christmas looked like, but you had any fun moments, just trust me that eventually you'll find them funny. Okay? Maybe just, you know, time heals all wounds, as the saying goes. No, I've mentioned this before, but Christmas is one of Ashley and I's favorite holidays, right? We love the time spent with family and friends, the foods you only get this time of year, the smell of pine and cinnamon, the decorations, the eggnog. All right, so Ashley doesn't actually like the eggnog, and she's shaking her head with a disgusted look on her face back there. But in all fairness, I don't really like the smell of cinnamon, so I guess you can't win them all, right? Just makes the house smell like a red-hot candy factory. But, so Christmas has passed, and the next holiday is New Year's Eve. And while I don't know what you have planned, as Vince said, Ashley and I and the rest of the Thrive team will be right here having a great time, spending roughly 11 and a half hours with a bunch of 6th through 12th graders, and it's going to be a great time. And if Jesus were to lead your heart to be the servant he's called you to be, remember the servant he's called you to be, if he were to lead you to be that servant that he's called you to be, there's a sign-up sheet in the back for you to come and help us work this lock-in and shifts. They're only 2.5-hour shifts, and there's only two of them. There's one right at the start of the evening, I think from 7:30 to 10, and another one from 5 to 7:30 a.m. You're basically helping with check-in and dinner, or breakfast and giving everybody a swift kick out the door. So that servant that Jesus has called, I'm going to keep saying that, your servant that Jesus has called you to be, if you'd like to sign up for that, we'd really appreciate it. Help us keep our sanity. That would be awesome. Now, with that shameless plug out of the way, as we reach the end of 2018 tomorrow, I thought it'd be worthwhile to take stock of our lives over the last year. Right now, inevitably, all of us have had some great high points and some significant low points as well. Now, it's interesting that when I say that and you think back over your year, chances are the hard times and the low points are what comes to mind first. Now, maybe you're in the holiday spirit still, and maybe you're still feeling some of that eggnog we mentioned earlier, and maybe you're thinking of just the high points and the happiness. But chances are you've thought some about the low points. You know, I was in college and I read this study on child psychology. I was not a psychology major. This was the only study I read. But I read this study on child psychology, and it said that of all the things that it posted, one stuck out and has never left. So that the study found that on average, for a child, 7 positive remarks from an adult are required to counteract 1 negative remark. Let that sink in. For every negative remark or comment made to a child from an adult, 7 positive remarks are required just to bring that child back to even. Now, as we're in the season of giving thanks, being with family and friends and new beginnings, I wonder if that 7-to-1 ratio really changes that much as we move from childhood to adulthood. I wonder if that's why it's easier to recall the bad times and the low points than it is the good times and the high points. So as we're wrapping up this holiday season and you're spending even more time with family and friends and children, keep that 7-to-1 ratio in mind. Now, I know I ask you to look back at the last year of your life as this draws to a close, but now I want to like to make a totally different suggestion. While your past can and often does shape you, it does not define you. In fact, as I look back at my past, I thank God that my past does not predicate my present or my future. In fact, as I look into my past, there's only one moment that I even care to allow to affect my present and my future. Right, and that's the day that my God rose from the dead and declared victory over sin, death, and hell. I can just imagine Jesus showing his disciples the holes in his hand and the hole in his side, looking at him and going, "You should see the other guy. This, 'tis but a flesh wound." I'm glad somebody got that. Good. All right, so maybe Jesus didn't quote Monty Python, but he could have, and he totally could have gotten away with it because he's Jesus, right? Now, so I'm going to say one more thing, and we're going to move on. Anyone excited about the college football playoffs? Not even. Ashley's giving me another glare from back there. Unfortunately, the evil conglomerate of Clemson and Alabama will be playing again. Nobody cares. Sorry, Jeff. Jeff is an Alabama fan, so you guys can all give him junk for that later. But it's hard to be an Alabama fan. So, okay, maybe you're not excited about the college football playoffs. And I swallow my pride as I say this, but how many of you guys were excited when the Bears clinched the division by beating the Packers? Oh, gosh, I'll pray for you people. Well, maybe you don't even care so much about football. Maybe you're more excited about March Madness. It's only a few months away. Or the World Series. You got a little bit, but you're excited about it. And those are all well and good, but the greatest sport ever played was not on that list. It's cross country. Yeah, you all laugh, but let me explain something to you. Cross country is an exercise in masochism. Trying to figure out how much pain you're willing to put your own body through. Right? On top of being the ultimate sporting test of both physical endurance and mental fortitude, it is also the only sport to get a biblical shout out. Right? Again, I heard some laughs. So let's read together in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race," cross country, "let us run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And the only reason cross country is one step above track and field is because there's no mention of any field events there. Now, you know, I was a runner growing up. I say growing up. Starting like 8th grade, I became a runner. You couldn't tell that by looking at me now, but I used to be a distance and a cross country runner. So I'm not biased or anything, but As a runner, and if you talk to anyone, they'll tell you that during a race, if you turn your head, or if you look back, all it's going to do is slow you down. You know, that's not true. It's not only going to slow you down. Whichever direction you turn your head, your body will go that direction, which will make you step out of your lane or into the ditch on the side of the trail. You see, the body always follows the head. Always. That's why when you learn how to do a backflip, they say to jump real high, tuck your knees, and look back. The body will follow. Just trust it. Heard some snickering over here, like somebody's tried that and it has not gone well. So stop looking back. If a middle school runner can tell you that looking back is bad, then quit looking back. Keep your eyes focused on the finish line. Keep them focused on Jesus. I promise you, nothing that's behind you is more important than the Jesus in front of you. In fact, the stuff behind you is just that. It's behind you. Move forward. Press on. Run the race that is set before you. Endure. The Jesus who reached out with his hand of salvation and grabbed your lifeless corpse. The Jesus who then breathed the breath of life into your nostrils and made you alive, that same Jesus is standing in front of you, calling you forward toward himself. He's not behind you, calling you back. So what are you looking at? Why are we so enthralled and fixated on the things in and of our pasts? Jesus and your new life in him are in front of you. All that's behind you is the sin and the chains that you were once slave to. So rather than longing for your chains and your captor once again, rejoice in your freedom and run to your Savior. Guys, this is the end of the year. I've been saving up a lot of energy for this one. So just prepare yourself, all right? Quit looking back. There's nothing back there for you. You know, we like to talk and sing of God's reckless love for us, and we definitely should do that. But let's not forget the response we should have to that. As we receive and experience God's reckless love, we should be running to him with reckless abandon. Be willing to, like Joshua, say to the world around you, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now Joshua stood before a nation and said, what are you going to do? If Joshua can stand in front of a nation and said, you do what you're going to do, but I'm going to do me, and I'm going to follow God, then how much more so should you be able to stand in front of a group of people, the people in your life? You're not standing before a nation. You're standing before a family. You're standing before coworkers. Count nothing as more important than your relationship with Jesus and the race he has set before you. You know, C.S. Lewis, who made a habit out of putting things into terms of sobering reality, said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Are we filling our lives with those square inches, those split seconds claimed by God? Or are we gazing lustfully at the inches and seconds claimed by Satan? Now, with all that said, my introduction is done. Let's open today's passage. You guys just thought that was the passage. No. Turn to Titus 2, verse 11. I'll give you a moment to find that. Titus is not a book that is frequented. If you're struggling to find it, Titus is a little bit past Matthew. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. I know, I'm super helpful. All right. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. The scripture is going to be up on the screen. In fact, it's already there. So starting in Titus 2, verse 11, it says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Stop there. Good news. Salvation is for all people. Not just the people who think like you. Not just the people who look like you or vote like you or listen to the same music as you or enjoy the same entertainment and pastimes as you. No. Salvation is for all people. Now, with that salvation comes the changing of our hearts and minds as we actively become more like Jesus. Now, we must remember, though, that this change takes time and oftentimes is painful. So we need to give ourselves and others an extra measure of grace as we all undergo this change. Just because you change at a different rate than someone else does not give you the right to look down on them for changing differently. This blessed hope that we are waiting for is none other than Jesus himself to come and receive his bride, the church. That bride, of which we are all a part if Jesus has saved us, ought to be exactly what he's looking for. And we're even told what he's looking for. He's looking for a bride who is zealous for good works. Everyone say zealous. Say it again. There we go. It's fun to say, isn't it? Anything that starts with a Z is just fun to say. But it shouldn't just be a fun word to say, though. No, it should be part of our daily lives. Are you zealous, church? Do we tire of doing good works? Let me rephrase that. Do you tire of doing good works? Or do we understand that each good work is an opportunity to show the love of Jesus to someone else? Church, we ought to be zealous for good works. Let's keep reading in verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Stop there. So build up and teach through correction with the authority of Jesus. You know, the authority he had to raise people from the dead, to heal lepers, and to restore the woman caught in adultery in love and compassion. Remember, authority does not have to mean lording over people. Oftentimes, authority and compassion must coexist. Authority and passion, compassion must coexist. To screen. Jesus was a great example of this. Now, we're not going to work through each point on this list we just read, but I'm going to hit on a few interesting ones. Ready for every good work. You know, it seems like I read about our hearts toward good works somewhere else recently. Avoid quarreling. Yeah, none of us argue just for the sake of arguing, do we? Again, more chuckles. You people know what I'm talking about. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. There's that phrase again, all people. I wonder if Paul's trying to get a point across here. And then, just as a reality check for any holier-than-thou attitudes in the audience, Paul's audience, not mine necessarily, we're given a reminder that once we were all those things that needed to be corrected. Paul is reminding us here to keep a right view of ourselves. While we are called saints, don't forget where you came from. You're called saints simply because you were a sinner saved by grace. Don't get a big head. Speaking of, let's finish up this passage in verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4 is where we're at. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared and saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Stop there. Jesus saved you not because of who you are or what you've done, but in spite of who you are and what you've done. I'm going to say it again. Jesus saved you not because of who you are or what you've done, but in spite of who you are and what you've done. Now, the beauty of this, on top of being rescued from the consequences of our sins, is that we are adopted into God's family. Now, this is no little orphan Annie type adoption. No, no, no. We are made full heirs with Jesus. We are made sons and daughters of the King. You know who prospers when they attack a son or daughter of a king? No one. No one. If even a human king would not allow an attack on his son or daughter to go unpunished, how much more so is the King of Kings going to protect his children? Remember from when we started today that Jesus stood before the disciples, showed him his hands and side, and said, "You should see the other guy." Well, Satan, death, sin, and hell are all the other guy. Jesus was marred. The others were utterly destroyed because of what they had done to God's creation, namely humankind and you and I. When Jesus saves you, you become a co-heir with Christ. Now, while the beauty and wonder of that can never be overstated, it should elicit a response of worship and praise. Not only are you no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been brought to life to join the family of God through the work of Jesus. Church, I can't give you any better news than that. That's the gospel in one sentence. You've made co-heirs with Christ. So the only question to ask now is, are you part of that family? Or are you still a corpse? If you are part of the family, now, as well as every moment of every day, is the time to give thanks for your resurrection and your adoption. And it's also an opportunity to look at the direction of your life and ask, am I running the race God has set before me, or the race I have set before myself? Now, if you're still a corpse, but you're a corpse with questions, man, don't deal with those questions and wonderings alone. Right, find someone who can help you process those things that you're thinking about. And if you're a corpse, but you feel God beginning to breathe the breath of life into your body and soul, then this altar is open to you. Come, do some work with Jesus. Doing work with Jesus is far more important than you singing this closing song with us. So if you've got some work to do, again, this altar is open. Remember, as we said in the beginning, Your past is just that. It's your past. It doesn't have to be your future. It doesn't even have to be your present. It's gone. It's done. It's over with. Move on. So come. Move into this next year without looking back, but looking forward to your next year. Whether it be your first year with Jesus or your 81st year with Jesus, let's enter 2019 with an excitement for the gospel and a zeal for good works. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the blessed hope we have as we wait for the glory of the return of Jesus Christ. And we ask that in the meantime, in the waiting, that we would truly be the type of bride you're looking for, one zealous for good works. And as a church, globally and corporately, but also in our individual daily lives, let us not tire of doing good works, God, but let us find joy in being the type of people you've called us to be. God, I pray that we would be excited about the gospel. Not just excited in a way that's like, yeah, I'm pumped that that's happening, but no, an excitement that spills over into our daily life, into our speech, into our actions in such a way that we can't hide our excitement. God, that anyone that comes near us is going to get a splash of that excitement. God, let us truly be, as Scripture says, let us truly have a cup that overflows. As you pour out your blessing, as you pour out your excitement, as you pour out your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy, God, let that cup overflow and touch everything around us. Jesus, we ask in the next few minutes as we sing this song that if someone has work to do with you, that Jesus, they would do it. The song would just be background pretty music. God, I pray that all of us would examine our hearts and our lives. Because none of us are perfect. Shoot, none of us are good. God, let us do some work with you right now. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.